Well, as we return to 1 Thessalonians, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and I'm going to read the entire chapter of 13 verses, although our focus of attention is going to be the first 10 verses, specifically five things that are mentioned in these 10 verses. Although there are five things that are repeatedly mentioned. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus or Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus or Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We will end the reading at this verse. May God anoint it as you have heard it. You may be seated. As I begin chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians this afternoon, there is something that is clearly emphasized, something that is clearly stressed, something that is clearly important to Paul in varying ways in this chapter. For it is something that he mentions five times in the first 10 verses. And to stress, or to try and stress the importance, as clearly displayed by Paul in these opening 10 verses, I'm going to ask you a simple question. How important to you is the presence of true saving faith in other believers? For having true personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should be of first importance to you, but when it is present in you, as it was in Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, its presence in other believers was also extremely important to them as well. And the truth of this can be clearly seen if you were just to read through the first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians 3. For in these 10 verses, the importance of true faith in these believers is declared by Paul five different times and in five different ways. First in verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Second in verse 5, for this cause when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Third in verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. Fourth, in verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And then fifth, in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Well, the presence of true saving faith in these believers was important to these men. Is the presence of true biblical and saving faith important to you the way it was clearly to these men? But how does Paul, and in what ways does Paul show that true faith in others is important to him and to those with him? And how it should be important to other true believers? Well, he shows it first by his willingness to be left alone in pagan Athens so that Timothy could travel to Thessalonica to be a help to the believers in Thessalonica rather than to him. Verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He thought it good, not that it was going to be easy, but he thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now remember, Athens was a city, what? Given over to false God-denying, soul-destroying idolatry, which greatly stirred up the renewed soul of Paul. But rather than availing himself of the help of his brother Timothy, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica because he knows that these believers needed to be grounded and comforted concerning their faith. And as these letters to Thessalonica will show, there were questions that these believers needed to have answered. Paul wrote about them, but also sent Timothy to help them. But think of it from the perspective of Timothy as well. Although the idolatry in Athens was assuredly a burden to him as well, in Athens he was with Paul. What lay ahead of him in Thessalonica? He knew that they had to leave that city quickly because of persecution. But he, like Paul, knew the importance of establishing believers in the faith once delivered to the saints. This was a young church and they were concerned about it. So he went not only to establish them, but to comfort them. Well, comfort them in what way? Well, notice verses 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. See, Paul knew the reality of the trials and the afflictions associated with confessing Christ Jesus as Lord. And so he wanted to strengthen these believers concerning this reality. See, Paul did not preach the false non-gospel of the health, wealth, and prosperity heretics heard on the TV and on the radio. He preached the truth about confessing true faith in Christ. What does Luke record Paul and Barnabas doing concerning the churches that they had established by the grace of God? Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so, this is what he desired for the believers in Thessalonica. He wanted to comfort them and encourage them concerning the faith, that you through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of God. Because think of what happened to Pliable at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress. Because he did not have true faith, when they fell into the slough of despond, what did he do? He turned back. Is the faith of your brothers and sisters in Christ important to you so that you would be willing to suffer loss, as Paul does, with the loss of the fellowship of Timothy by sending him back to Thessalonica? But as well, what would you say to someone who confesses faith in Christ when they have suffered in some way because of their confession of Christ? For example, what would you say to a new believer who, flushed with the joy of coming to saving faith in Christ, has told his religious or rebellious friends or relatives that without true personal repentance and belief in the gospel, they will perish in hell? And now because he has told them the truth in love, he is ridiculed, he is rejected, he is ostracized by his family and friends. What would you tell him? Would you tell him to tone it down a little bit? Shame on you if you do. Or would you seek to establish him and comfort him concerning the faith? Oh, I know what you are experiencing. I have felt the annoyance and I have felt the offense of my unsaved family members and friends when I dared to tell them the truth about salvation being in Christ Jesus alone. But don't forget what the Lord Jesus Himself said, that in this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Remember what our beloved Lord and Savior said, Matthew 10:36, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. You have felt the annoyed words of your unbelieving family members and friends, but oh, consider our brethren who confess Christ in militant Islamic nations. They are treated as if they are dead and even murdered because of their confession of Christ. Oh, if you have true saving faith, you want to establish and encourage others in it, as Paul clearly does in this first truth about faith. But the second way that Paul shows that true faith in others is important to other true believers is by his desiring to know the condition of their faith. Verse 5 now, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. See, Paul knew the real world that believers live in. You are surrounded by temptations. You are surrounded by tempters. Had the gospel seed that we planted found good soil? Or when trial and tribulation arose because of the word, did they turn away? I sent to know your faith, Mark 4:17, and have not root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I sent to know your faith. Were they like Demas? 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. See, wanting to know the state of their faith was a testimony to the true world that Paul knew that these believers lived in. If someone else was to ask you the state of your faith in Christ, would you take offense at such a question? You shouldn't. If you do, because it is a sign of true concern for your soul. The one asking it knows the true world you live in. When I see you here, I am encouraged. But when you are absent, is there a legitimate providential reason for your absence? Or has some trial or temptation overwhelmed you or cast you down? Remember, this world is not a friend to true saving faith. It is an enemy of it. So if someone has the boldness and concern to ask you how are you doing spiritually, don't take offense. Be thankful for this show of concern. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. For whenever you and I are absent from one another, the world, the flesh and the devil seeks to assault you, seeks to wear you down, seeks to wear you out. It seeks to wear down and wear out true saints. See, one of the challenges of the Christian life, of the walk of faith, is your walk of faith. It's not like a man building a boat in a climatically controlled garage. He builds the boat, he does a certain amount of work on that boat, and then he can leave it. And apart from a hurricane or a fire or something like that, in his climatically controlled garage, when he comes back,
He can pick up where he left off. But you don't go out into a world that is going to embrace your faith. You don't go out into a world that's going to encourage you in your faith. What's this week going to do? What assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to come upon you and come upon me? I sent to know your faith. So when you hear of true believers persevering in the faith, do you display what Paul does in the third way that he shows the true faith in others is important to him? Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. When Timothy returned to Paul, he brought him a good report about their faith. They were standing fast. They were contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Do you see other believers as a reason to stand fast in the faith? If another believer in Christ Jesus hears something about you, do you want it to be a good report? Not one of coldness. Oh, he's grown cold to the things of the gospel. He's grown dead. He's grown indifferent to the things of Christ. Oh, I haven't heard from this brother or sister in a while. Have you heard anything about them? Oh yes, they're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, he's more concerned about what the world thinks of him than of what God thinks of him. He has toned down his confession of Christ. Oh, the things of this world appear to be more important to him. Oh, he has just gone through a great trial, but he has come through it stronger in the Lord. Oh, if someone was to write a report of your faith in Christ as someone else, would it be a good one? Because what does this good report do forth this afternoon that displays how important true saving faith is to the Apostle Paul? Fourth, true faith in others is a source of comfort to other believers. And remember, this is the Apostle Paul. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Despite the affliction and distress these believers were facing because they confessed Christ, they were standing fast in their faith, and this standing fast was a source of comfort to Paul and the men with him. For be honest, are you not encouraged when you see your brothers and sisters each week? Whatever trial they may have gone through, whatever tribulation they may have had to face, whatever difficulty they have gone through, they've not turned back. When you hear of what our brothers and sisters in Christ have had to endure under the godless regimes of Islam and Catholicism and communism, are you strengthened and encouraged by their displays of faith? See, true faith in others strengthens true faith in others. Are you a source of comfort and strengthening to other believers? See, don't think that your confession of faith is a small thing. It is a gloriously great thing. Consider how true faith encouraged this apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Because when you hear of someone who appears to have professed faith in Christ, drifting, falling away, backsliding, denying the faith, do such things encourage you? Do such things strengthen you? They're an assault of the adversary on your soul. I can give you a very personal example. The first biblical preacher that taught Dale and I, excellent Bible teacher, situation came up. It cast him down so much, so quickly, that in the morning he didn't occupy the pulpit, and in the evening he had resigned. Dale and I were still young in the faith. That was a trial. It was an encouragement. And we have subsequently heard over the years that he appears not to have returned. He spends his life going from garage sale to garage sale looking for baseball cards. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. When another believer stands fast in the Lord, it strengthens and encourages you, believer, does it not, to do the same thing? What is one way that Paul declares believers can be an encouragement to one another in Hebrews? Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the reason the believers that Paul was writing to in Hebrews were being tempted not to assemble together was not because of all the flesh-pleasing temptations that the world and the devil tempts believers with to forsake assembling together today in the United States of America. No, the reason they were being tempted to forsake assembling themselves together was because they risked being persecuted for doing so. But would using this as a reason for not assembling together be an encouragement or a discouragement to other believers? Well, I think you know what the answer is. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so easy for us to assemble. It is so easy for us to assemble together to worship the Lord and be a source of encouragement to one another. But what if it became more difficult? What if confessing Christ and assembling with the body of Christ was to cost you your job or your home or your freedom or your life, as it is done for others in church history? Would you still gather together because you must obey God rather than man? And even though it resulted in you being cast into prison, as it obviously did for believers in the first century, because Paul would not have had to write what he does in Hebrews 13:3 unless there were some believers in prison because of their faith. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Even though the tribulation and distress I might have to face is separation from my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ because I assemble with them, I would rather gather with them to encourage and strengthen them than absent myself from the fellowship of the saints and be a burden rather than a blessing to them. If you confess faith in Christ, don't ever forget the blessing you are to every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ every time you walk through the doors of a meeting house. Here's this giant of the faith, Paul, saying he's encouraged and strengthened and comforted by their testimony of faith. But the fifth and last way that Paul clearly shows that true faith in other believers is important to him is not only because he sent Timothy to them, not only because he wanted to know the condition of their faith and was encouraged when he received a good report about it, but because of what he wants to do if he is able to return to see them, which is something he clearly wanted to do. Verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. But why did he want to see them? and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He was comforted by their faith. He was encouraged by their faith. But he also knew that they needed to be built up in their faith. And so he wanted to be among them so that he could be used of the Lord to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. Now, other words for perfect are mend, restore, set right, and complete. Now, based on what Paul writes in his two letters, there does not appear to be anything that needs to be set right or restored, like was very apparent in the churches in Corinth and the churches in Galatia. But they did have things that needed to be made complete. They needed instruction on those who had died in faith before them, as we'll see in the next chapter. They needed instruction concerning when would Christ would return, as seen in his second letter. These things were needed to perfect the faith that they were already clearly displaying. And it is very interesting and important to note that the exact same word perfect is found two other times in the New Testament. One in Hebrews 13:21, reading from Hebrews 13:20 to capture the context. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the second time, in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And yet here you read that Paul desires to go to the church in Thessalonica. Why? That he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And yet, he writes in Hebrews, and Peter writes, it's God who perfects the saints. How do these two things fit together? Very easily. God is the primary cause of believers being perfected in the faith, but how does He accomplish that perfecting? Through the teaching and preaching of other men who have been equipped and called by God to teach and preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians 4:11-13, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, true saving faith is seen in a desire and a willingness to be taught and to be instructed by men who hold forth the truth of the Word of God, because it is through the Word of God that God perfects His people. Paul wanted to perfect what was lacking in their faith. How was he going to do that? Through preaching and teaching the truths of the faith that were once delivered to the saints. Do you think Paul was upset when Luke records that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they examined the Scripture daily to see if what Paul was teaching them was in accordance with the Scripture? No, I think he was encouraged. It's an encouragement to open up a text of Scripture and then to find out, well, I've heard what you said, but I'm comparing it to this text and I'm comparing it to that text. Well, dear people, that's an encouragement. The instrument that I have been given to perfect what is lacking in your faith, believer, is the Word of God. The false and foolish ideas and philosophies of men will never perfect your faith. They will assault it. They will undermine it. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Lord will use to perfect your faith. His written and infallible Word. And so do you display true saving faith by wanting to come under the preaching and teaching and correction of the Word of God?
Paul desired to go to Thessalonica to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. How would he perfect it? By preaching and teaching the Word of God. But what did Paul tell Timothy to do? For what did Paul tell Timothy to do in light of the fact that Paul knew, as he wrote his second letter to him, that he was soon to leave this world? How was Timothy to show, like Paul, that the perfecting of the faith of his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ was important to him? How was he to show that? 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his judgment, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou all in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The only way that I can be an instrument of God to perfect what is lacking in your faith is to continue to preach and teach the Word of God. If I deviate from His Word, I'm not seeking to perfect your faith. I'm an instrument of corruption. Run from any preacher or teacher that does not ground what he says to you in the Word of God. But also, do not hinder the lack of the perfecting of your own faith by letting anything but legitimate providential circumstances prevent you from hearing the Word of God preached and taught. For who knows if the very message you miss may be the very message ordained of God to perfect what is lacking in your faith in some area. Because how many times have you come, well, I don't really feel up to coming today, but I know I should come, and you come, and there's a particular message preached, and it's dealing with a particular subject, and the preacher doesn't even know what you may have gone through in the previous week, but the Lord takes that very text of Scripture and ministers it to you, right to your very soul. It's like you're the only person sitting in the meeting house. Has that ever happened to you? You feel like, why are you just preaching to me? That's the Spirit of God perfecting faith in one of His children. Oh, do you display true saving faith by wanting to hear the Word of God that is the tool the Lord uses to perfect His gift of saving faith to you? May I preach and teach nothing but it. But may you desire to hear and be perfected in the faith that was once delivered to the saints through it and through it alone. And therefore be a source of blessing and encouragement, not only to your own soul, but to your other brothers and sisters in Christ and to those who hold forth the truth before you. May you be an encouragement to me, and may I be an encouragement to you because of our mutual faith and our desire to be perfected in it. Let us pray.